While we're here today, there are millions of people all over the world who are dying of starvation. But there are even more millions of people all over the world who are dying of spiritual starvation. Why? There are a number of reasons for it. The lack of missionaries. We know that God has chosen to save people, usually through Christians announcing the good news about Jesus to other people. God uses those who are already believers for the salvation of those who are not yet believers. And there aren't enough missionaries. That's why Jesus told his disciples and tells us to ask the Lord of the harvest to send more gospel laborers into the harvest field, because there aren't enough to reach all the people we need to be reaching with the gospel. And because there aren't enough missionaries, there aren't enough Christians telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ, many people, for that reason, are dying of spiritual starvation. It's also because of the lack of Bibles. We don't have that problem here in this country. We have loads of Bibles. We can choose which versions we prefer. We can choose the different sizes and shapes and colours and formats. But there are still millions of people in the world that don't have the Bible, either because it's not yet been translated into their language, or because there aren't enough Bibles to go around, as is the case in China. Many people in China would love to have their own Bible and are not able to, because there aren't enough Bibles for them all. And they have to share Bibles between families and between people. And we know that God says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. And many people don't have access to the written Word of God, even though we have such abundant access to it. And it's also because of the lack of Bible translators. There are still literally hundreds of languages around the world into which the Bible has not yet been translated. Maybe some of those people know another language where they do have the Bible, but many of them don't. And anyway, we want everyone to have the Bible in their mother tongue, don't we? In their first language, their main language. And millions of people don't have the Bible yet in their first language. And then the persecution of Christians makes it harder for the Christian message to reach people. In the many Muslim countries and communist countries and Hindu countries, countries where there is persecution of Christians just for being Christians, it makes it that much harder for Christians to reach people with the gospel, because it's against the law to evangelize in many of those countries. It can only be done in secret and at great risk to those who dare to do it. And so for all these and other reasons, there are, as I say, millions of people across the world who are dying of spiritual starvation. So we're returning this morning, after an 11-week break, to this first book of Samuel. What have we seen so far in this book? Well, we've seen Hannah's desperate prayer, haven't we, for a son, and the Lord's wonderful answer to her prayers in the birth of her son Samuel. And then we've seen Hannah's prayer of praise and gratitude to God for giving her a son in answer to her prayers. But we've also seen the terrible corruption of those two sons of Eli. Eli, the veteran priest in Israel, and Eli's own guilt for honoring his sons more than the Lord himself. And then we've seen a message of judgment communicated to Eli by an unnamed man of God. And so we come today to chapter 3. So what's this chapter all about? Well, look how this chapter begins. Verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And then look how the chapter ends, verse 21. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. It's interesting, isn't it? This chapter begins and ends with the word of the Lord. And between verse 1 and verse 21, there are a number of other references to the word of the Lord throughout this chapter. The Lord calls young Samuel 4 times. That was the word of the Lord too, wasn't it? And look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now listen to this. Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Again, the word of the Lord. And in verses 11 to 14, there is a message from the Lord for Eli and his family, a message of judgment. And in verses 17 and 18, Samuel passes on the Lord's message to Eli for him and his family. And then in the last part of the chapter, verses 19 to 21, we see Samuel's ministry as a prophet, a true prophet of the Lord. So this whole chapter, from start to finish, is all about the word of the Lord, the word of God. So let me point out 5 things that we see about the word of God in this chapter. Firstly, we see the word of God withdrawn. The word of God withdrawn. Because there are times when God is silent, in a sense. One example of that is the 4 centuries of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, or between the prophecy of Malachi and the first books of the New Testament. 400 years of relative silence on the part of God, in the sense that he wasn't giving revelation in the same way that he had before and would afterwards. But during those 4 centuries, no books of the Bible were written. And there was not the same revelation that there had been up until that time, and that there would be again after that time with the New Testament. And we have another example of the same principle here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Look at verse 1 again. The boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Now listen to this. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And again, we've seen in verse 7 about Samuel himself that he did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Do you see the emphasis on an absence of revelation, or of much revelation, both in terms of Israel and in Samuel's own experience? He didn't yet know the Lord because the Lord hadn't yet revealed himself to him. So how are we to understand that situation? I believe that we should understand it as an example of the Lord judging his people. When the Lord does not speak, when the Lord is silent, when the Lord is not giving much revelation, that is a terrible judgment from him, often on his own people, as in this case, the people of Israel. Listen to these words from the prophecy of Amos, centuries later. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. A famine of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, Amos continues, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Can you imagine? People running, desperately looking for God's word and not finding it. Is there anything more terrible than that? Feeling our desperate need that God would speak to us. Our desperate need of his word, and yet, in spite of all our efforts, not finding it. Because God has, in judgment, withheld or withdrawn his word because of our sins. That is what I mean by spiritual starvation. a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So, what effect should this have on us? The terrible possibility that the Lord might take his word away from us. Let me suggest three answers to that. We should fear. We should fear that God would ever do that. We should see it as the most terrible thing that could ever happen to us, that God would withdraw his word from us. We should fear that. It is a reality. It is a real possibility. It's happened throughout the ages, at different times, in different places. God has withheld his word, or even withdrawn his word, even from his own people. We should fear that happening to us. Because it could happen. God could decide to withdraw his word from us as a punishment on us for our sins, for not taking him and his word seriously. Right, I'll take my word away from you. But secondly, we should repent. Because ultimately, God taking away his word or withdrawing his word or withholding it, whether we use the word discipline or punishment, let's not argue about that, but it is because of our sins. It's because of our sins. It's because we're not treating God as the one that he is. We're worshipping other things and other people in the place of God, or putting them on the same level as God. We're all guilty of different kinds of idolatry, though our kinds of idolatry may be more subtle than in centuries gone by when people bowed down before statues of stone and bronze. But we have our idols, don't we? Our maybe sophisticated 21st century substitutes for the true and living God. And if we don't want the Lord to withhold his word from us or take it away from us, we need to examine ourselves and confess and repent of our sins and take the warnings that Chris was talking about earlier of God's word more seriously. You know, warnings are not, as we sometimes think, a lack of love. Warnings are love. Because if the danger is real, and it is, then to be warned of the danger is truly loving. We need to fear, we need to repent, and we need to pray. We need to get down on our knees, individually as a church, and cry out to God, Lord, please have mercy on us. But please, Lord, do not take away your word from us. Lord, we could not live without you speaking to us through your word. Lord, please have mercy on us. We need to fear that God might withhold his word from us. We need to repent of our sins with all our hearts. And we need to pray, to cry out to God together, not to take his word away, but on the contrary, to give us his word and to speak to us through his word, through his servants. So that's the first thing that we see here about the word of God in this chapter. The word of God tragically withdrawn. But now secondly, and much more encouragingly, the word of God revealed. The word of God withdrawn, but then revealed or given. Why does the author of this first book of Samuel tell us at the beginning of chapter 3 that the Lord wasn't speaking much in those days? There was no widespread revelation, we read. Why does he tell us that? He tells us that to prepare us for what was about to happen. The Lord was about to speak again. The Lord was going to speak to young Samuel, still a child, and through him he was going to speak to Eli, but also to all Israel. To all Israel. Following a time of judgment, a time of mercy was coming. Because if the withholding or the withdrawing of God's word is judgment or discipline, the giving of his word is mercy. It is kindness. And that was what God was about to do through Samuel. The Lord called him in verse 4. At first Samuel, who didn't yet know the Lord, didn't know that it was the Lord who was calling him. He thought it was Eli. Eli realized what was happening and told Samuel what to do. Verses 8 and 9. Go lie down. It shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So having God's word is one of the Lord's greatest gifts to us. The gift of his word. Having the Lord speaking to us through his word. That is a wonderful gift. I don't know whether we always appreciate that. Maybe if we didn't have so many Bibles, if we weren't able to listen to so many sermons in person and online and in books and so on, if we didn't have it so easy, maybe we would appreciate a bit more what it is to have God's word in our hands and to be able to take it and read it and God speak to us through it and through preachers at church and elsewhere. But do we recognize the Lord's voice when he speaks to us? Samuel didn't at first. He didn't yet know the Lord. He didn't recognize who was speaking to him. He thought it was Eli. But what about us? When we read the Bible, when we hear preaching, do we recognize beyond the paper of our Bibles, beyond the human instrument, do we recognize the voice of the Lord speaking to us, to you and to me? And do you see how patient the Lord was with Samuel? Four times at least he called his name, Samuel. And even after Samuel ran off to Eli, here I am. The Lord continued to call him patiently and in kindness. And is not the Lord patient with us too? Sometimes we have hard thoughts about God, don't we? We think that God is too hard, that God is not sympathetic enough. How can we ever think that in the light of the whole Bible and especially the gospel of Christ? But the Lord is incredibly patient with us. We are sinners. We don't deserve anything good from him. And yet day after day he showers us with good things. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we have problems and sufferings. We have illnesses. We die. And yet God is so patient and kind towards us. So the first thing we see here is the word of God withdrawn. And then secondly, the word of God revealed. Thirdly, the word of God received. When the Lord gives us his word, what should we do with it? Well, we should receive it, shouldn't we? Listen to these words from James's letter in the New Testament. He says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, listen to this, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's what we're to do with God's word. Receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Yes, we are to hear God's word. We are to listen to it. But more than that, we're to receive it. We're to embrace it. We're to make it our own. We're to treat it as our spiritual food and water necessary for our spiritual life. And that was what young Samuel did. He received the word of God when he knew that it was the Lord who was speaking to him. He heard the Lord, he knew now that it was the Lord, and he answered the Lord as Eli had told him to, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And he listened attentively to the Lord's message, which was primarily for Eli and his family. It was a hard message, especially for a child like Samuel. But Samuel listened to and received the message that God was giving him. What about us? What do we do with God's word? What will we do with his word this morning, today, and in the coming week as we read the Bible and as we listen to preaching and so on? What do we do then with God's word that we've heard and read and listened to? Do we really receive it into our minds and hearts and lives? Do we allow it to affect the way we live and our decisions and the way we treat each other and other people? To what extent do we allow God's word, as it were, to enter into our whole being and change our lives from inside? That is what we're meant to do with God's word. We're meant to receive it with meekness, with humility, but also with joy and gratitude. So what happened next in the story? We've seen God's word withdrawn. We've seen it revealed through Samuel. We've seen it received by Samuel. And fourthly, the word of God communicated. The word of God communicated. Samuel, understandably, didn't want to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. Verse 15, especially the second part of the verse. Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Why? Because it was so terrible. And Samuel was so young. It was such a hard message to have to pass on to Eli. We can imagine the dilemma, the feelings of a young boy in that situation. But Eli made Samuel tell him what the Lord had said. Verse 16. Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you?" Then listen to this. "Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Because Eli knew, because of what had happened during the night, he knew that God was speaking to Samuel. And he wanted to know what God had said. And so he makes Samuel tell him the whole vision, the whole message from God, even though it was so terrible for Eli and his family. And Samuel told him everything, we read in verse 18. And Eli accepts the Lord's message. In spite of his sins and mistakes as a father and so on, Eli was a believer. And when God spoke to him, even in such a hard and terrible way, Eli submits to and accepts God's sovereign decision. Look at verse 18. We can learn so much from Eli's words here. Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." There you have an example of what it means for us to submit to the word of the Lord, whatever that may mean for us. But if we really believe that it's God speaking to us through his word, even when the message is hard or seems hard, we submit to it, we accept it, because it is the Lord. It's the Lord speaking. The Lord speaks to us through his word. His word for us means the Bible. The whole Bible is God's written word. And it's not just for us, is it? When we read the Bible, the Lord is speaking to us, but not just for us. He also speaks to us so that we may then speak to others and to each other. We're to pass on God's word to other people, even when it's hard. There's a message here for those who preach, but also for those who don't preach, because we're all called to play our part in the great commission of telling people the good news about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that message, although it's a wonderful message, the most wonderful message there is, and yet it contains some hard truths, doesn't it? Having to accept that we are all sinners under God's wrath by nature, and that we deserve not salvation, but condemnation. Not heaven, but rather hell. We all were born in that situation on the broad road that leads to destruction. And if we're Christians today, it's purely thanks to the amazing grace of God intervening in our lives and sending His Spirit to wake us up from our spiritual slumber and give us understanding of the truths of the Bible, so that we would cry out to the Lord to save us. But there are hard things in the Bible, aren't there? Sin and judgment and hell and having to call people to repent. Nobody wants to be told to repent. Me? What do I have to repent of? Who are you to tell me I need to repent? And yet, just as Samuel had to tell Eli everything and hold nothing back, surely our job is not to tamper with God's word or to make it more palatable to people's taste. Our job as Christians and as a church is simply to pass on what God has said to the people around us and to people farther afield too, as we support mission in other parts of the world. So we've seen the word of God withdrawn, the word of God revealed, the word of God received, the word of God communicated, and finally, the word of God recognized for what it is. How does this chapter end? Let's look again briefly at the last three verses, 19 to 21. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And chapter 4 begins, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It's still all about the word of God, isn't it? Right to the end of the chapter and on into chapter 4. Verse 19 says that the Lord didn't let any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. What does that mean? It means that everything that Samuel said as a true prophet of the Lord came true, was fulfilled. He was a true prophet with the marks or the characteristics of a true spokesman of the Lord. And then verse 20, it says, all Israel knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. How did they know? Because of what we read in the previous verse. Because God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground, and the people saw that. And the word spread all over Israel that at long last there was another true spokesman of God among them, and it was Samuel. And God was speaking to them through him. And God wasn't allowing any of his words to fall to the ground. Everything he said in the name of the Lord was being fulfilled and coming true. And people had to recognize, this man is God's man speaking to us today. And they recognized Samuel as a true prophet of God. The Lord had established Samuel as his number one spokesman in Israel at that time. And then in verse 21... we read about Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was at that time. There wasn't yet a temple. That came, of course, in Solomon's reign, didn't it? In Jerusalem. But before then, the place of worship and sacrifice was the tabernacle from the time of Moses and the people of Israel coming out of Egypt onwards. And at this particular time, the tabernacle was in Shiloh, which is where Eli was, where Hannah had prayed for a son that time. And it says, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. What does that mean? The Lord hadn't appeared there for some time, because there was no widespread revelation. But now, the Lord is appearing again in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. He appeared again. And we ask ourselves, well, how did the Lord appear? How did the Lord appear in Shiloh? It wasn't through some apparition, was it? It wasn't through some miracle that God appeared in Shiloh. If we read on, it says, the word of the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, or the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. That is how the Lord revealed himself again in Shiloh after a period of silence. It was speaking through Samuel there in Shiloh that the Lord appeared again there to his people. And we could read on into chapter 4 And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. We are not prophets, are we? I hope you agree with that. And we are right not to trust those who claim to be prophets today. There are many of them. And we're right not to trust them. But that doesn't mean that the Lord no longer speaks to us, does it? No. The Lord is speaking to us today. But how? Through His Word. Through His written Word. That is how God speaks to us today. Not through someone standing up and claiming to be a prophet. No. God speaks to us today through His infallible, inspired, perfect, unerring, written Word. That's how God speaks to us today. And He wants us not only to hear His Word and receive it and take it seriously, He also wants us to give His Word to others. To take His Word to our loved ones and friends, the people we work with or study with, our neighbors, other people where we live, and across the world. He wants us to be involved in supporting missionaries, faithful preachers of the gospel all over the world. Because in that way, we are helping other people to hear God's word, that they too may be saved and transformed by the word of God. It's in that sense that we are to be Samuels today. In the sense that we are called to communicate the word of God to other people. And what we are especially called to communicate to them is God's word about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be at the center of our proclamation of the gospel. Our message is not primarily about doctrine, although it is about doctrine too, obviously. But there is a person, isn't there, at the center of Christianity and the Christian message. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to speak of Him, yes, to each other, but also to other people. And to help those who are doing that in dangerous places all over the world. By way of conclusion then, Samuel was not just the Lord's gift to Hannah and her family. Samuel was the Lord's gift to His people, the people of Israel. They were just coming out of the time of the judges, 350 years of sin and judgment and suffering and mercy and salvation. And the word of the Lord, we're told, was rare in those days, in the days of the judges. And people were looking for a word from the Lord, but heaven was silent. And then the Lord gave them Samuel. And throughout his life, he would be the Lord's prophet. The Lord would speak to His people through him, through Samuel. Do you see how important, how necessary, and how vital God's word is? So we've seen the word of God withdrawn for a time. The word of God revealed again. The word of God received. The word of God communicated to others. And the word of God recognized as what it is, God's word. Let me ask you, do we miss God's word when we don't have it? Think of the psalmist who wasn't able to get to worship with the people of God. And how it was like a desert. And his soul was longing for the Lord, or their souls, the sons of Korah, were longing for the Lord. As a thirsty animal is panting for water. Is that how we feel when we can't get to church? When we have a time maybe of illness? Do we really miss God's word when we don't get it so easily? Do we fear that famine of hearing the words of the Lord? Are we thankful to the Lord for giving us His word? Do we read it? Do we believe it? Do we receive it? Do we treasure it? And are we taking God's word to others, both near and far? Because we need God's word more than ever. The people around us need God's word more than ever. This country needs God's word more than ever. The world needs God's word more than ever. So let's plead with God to give us and others that spiritual hunger and thirst for him and his word. Let's plead with him to raise up more men like Samuel, men who will receive his word and then give it to others. Yes, to believers and to unbelievers.